Turn to the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 9, the end of the chapter. And we come to the completeness of his work. Father, we just pray that as we again look into your word, the Spirit of God who indwells each one of us will take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things out of your word. May our hearts and minds be open to what you have for us. And may we rejoice in the fact that we have a wonderful, perfect, eternal Savior who desires our fellowship, who died to redeem us, to make it possible for us to come with boldness to the throne of grace, to have that intimacy of fellowship with yourself. May this be the experience of every one of us. So speak to us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' blessed name. Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to read from verse 24. From verse 24, we read starts at verse 23, and to the end of the chapter, we have the completeness of the work of our Savior for us. This is where we closed last night in our message. We didn't say very much about it because of the time element. I'd like to read then from verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified. With these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of him, or figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, entering into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here we have the three aspects of the work of our Savior. In verse 24, his present ministry, he has entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Just very briefly, I might suggest again that our Lord entered the presence of God because he had finished the work. But his present ministry is for you and me. The great desire of God for everyone who is putting their trust in him, that they shall know something of an intimacy, fellowship with the living God. And that's not impossible. God has made it possible for every one of us. And we see him here in his present work as the high priest. I would like to think of this as the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So on. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. His pastures are always green. In other words, the Lord is occupied for you and me. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, as the 23rd Psalm declares. This is his present ministry as he works for us. You find it in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, about the 20th verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant, keep your hearts and minds clear before him. So this is what we have, what he is now. He's the great shepherd. He's our representative. If I may refresh your memory, he's our representative, 924. He is our intercessor in 725. He's our hope, our refuge, our anchor, our forerunner, at the end of chapter 6. All that I need to stand before God is for us. Shall we grieve his heart? Shall we disappoint him? Shall we just take things for granted? Oh, that's good doctrine, Brother Mitchell. Yes, friend, you know all about it, doctrinally, possibly. I'm talking about the reality of it in your daily experience. He's now wholly, entirely, perfectly for you, for me. This is the great theme of Hebrews. His work is completely finished, perfectly satisfying to God. He's entered the glory. He's all for you, for me. Again, I repeat that verse in John 17:9. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given to me out of the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. So on. What do you know about it? What do I know about it? I know that most of us, if we have problems going through tests and trials, we run to him. He's the only one who can meet our needs. And as I said a moment ago, his pastures are always green. Run to the book. He'll meet your very need. The word of God is a cleanser, moral cleanser for these people. And I again repeat it. The thing that he desires for you and me is our fellowship. One is tempted to go into the epistle of John, chapters 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if anyone sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, the one who pleads our cause, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world, based upon the fact that he has satisfied the holy character of God. For that's what propitiation is. His work was perfectly satisfying to God. And the footage of that is that you and I can come into his very presence for fellowship. What do you know about it? What do I know about it? We barely touched the fringe of the truth. We barely laid hold of the fact that I've got a Savior who's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And he's able to succor every one of us. Hebrews chapter 2, the end of the chapter, 2:18. All right, the second one. In verse 26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the age hath he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His present work is his past work now. As the good shepherd, 24, he's the great shepherd. Psalm 23. Now here he is the good shepherd. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, the good one. Give my life for the sheep. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, I love to think that the Lord is always on time. He came at the end of the age. That is the age of law, to put away sin. I think of that verse in Romans 5:6, when we were yet without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's always on time, by the way. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. He was born at the right time. Not a minute early, not a minute late. He died at the right time. You remember Matthew 26? Starting the second verse, he said to his disciples, in 2 days, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. That's followed by the meeting of the council. And they determined to put Christ to death, but not on the feast day. As I said yesterday, the Lord set the time of his death. Set the manner of his death. John chapter 10, you remember. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's all of us on time. And by the way, he's going to come back at the right time. He'll not be a minute early. He'll not be a minute late. He might come today. I can't guarantee that he won't come. For chapter 10 declares us in Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." I repeat it, he's always on time. At the right time, he died for the ungodly. At the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 1:3, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." I like that verse in Luke 19:10 when he said concerning Zacchaeus, "Do you remember, this day of salvation come to this house because he's a child of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save good people." He came to seek religious people. He came to seek what? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the good shepherd, dying for us. 1 John 3:5. "We know that he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in him is no sin." Perfect sacrifice for us. John 1:29. You all know that one. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Hebrews is Hebrews 10:12. "He entered into the holy place and there obtained for us an eternal redemption." His sacrifice was eternally efficacious for everyone who comes to him. As I said in the book of Hebrews, he's always contrasting the old and the new. The old could do nothing for you. The continual sacrifice, never satisfied because their conscience was not cleansed. The blood in the Old Testament just covered our sins. And when he died, he removed our sins. Didn't just cut them, but he removed them. Never again to be seen. As I've said so often, when you and I get to heaven, no intelligence in the universe can produce any evidence of our sin. Oh, that makes me feel good. That's why you can come into his presence. That's why you can rejoice in a perfect Savior. So you have here in verse 26, "He appeared now once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now the third one, his future work for us. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation." And here he is represented as the chief shepherd. He's going to return. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Now in verse 27, "Death is certain for all. It is appointed men once to die, but after that judgment." Now that doesn't touch us. He's dealing just with the principle. Sin pays wages, and the wages is what? Death. It's appointed men once to die, and after that judgment. But for you and me, thank God the sins have been put away. We'll never come into judgment. You all know John 5:24, don't you? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on me that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? "Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death." What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemning sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you and me. I'm quoting, by the way, Romans 8, the first four verses. You all know that. Now, for the believer, of course, we're looking forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's not talking here about him coming for the church. You go to other scriptures for that. As I say, the Lord can come now. And now with that, you think not. We ought to look in anticipation every day for the coming of our Savior. And he'll be on time. He'll be on time. Boy, what an experience. We're going to say, good night, earth. Good morning, glory. Huh? But here in the last verse, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Doesn't come back with respect to sin. Unto salvation. Now the salvation here is a complete salvation. I don't want to go into all the detail of this. You and I well know that when we have accepted the Savior, we're fit for glory. He may come today. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:51 on. You remember, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll change this mortal for immortality. We'll change this corruptible for incorruption. We're going to be changed. By the way, when I look you all over, isn't that wonderful? You're all going to be changed. Huh? Go and look in the looking glass, brother. I'll tell you. All right. As I said, you know, Philippians 3:20-21, our citizenship is where? In heaven. We wait for the coming of the Lord. But this passage here, notice what it says. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Without sin, unto salvation. Now, personally, I believe, I'm not going to argue the point, but personally, I believe he's talking about his second coming to the earth. He came the first time to be a sin offering. He's going to come the second time to reign as king. One could spend much time here. But may I suggest this was the hope of the prophets in the Old Testament. Over and over and over again, God said he would come. You take Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him. When he comes a second time, all shall see him. Like I have in Daniel 7, for example. When he comes for the church, the world doesn't see him. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At Thessalonians 4:13 to the end of the chapter. But here I believe it's a coming to relieve and to deliver Israel from our enemies. I don't want to go into all the prophecy concerning except to mention the fact when he comes, he's going to come to Israel. He came the first time to Israel as their Messiah. He's going to come the next time as king. And when they see him, behold, he's the one that they rejected when he came the first time. I suggest Zechariah 12:13. They shall say to him, where did you receive these wounds? I received them in the house of my friends. Then 13:1 gives to us, there'll be a fountain open for cleansing in Jerusalem. They saw his hands. The wounds in his hands. Where do you get them? Boy, what another illustration of the fact that when our Lord was raised from the dead, he was raised with the body that was on the cross. And when he comes back again, he'll be known by the print of the nails in his hands. It's for Israel. He's going to come to deliver them from their enemies. As I say in Zechariah 13, he'll bring. He's going to cut 2/3 of them off. He's going to bring the 1/3 through the fire. And in the tribulation period, this is what he's doing. Judging the nations, but also purifying Israel. He's going to take 2/3 off. Bring the 1/3 through the fire. And he will say, this is my people. And they will say, Jehovah is our God. Then in chapter 14, you have where they join with him in the judgment of the nations of the earth. As I say, it's difficult for me to leave out this question of prophecy. Except you see, he came the first time to Israel, and he's going to come the second time to deliver them from his enemies. Now we come to chapter 10. And here we have the ineffectiveness, and I don't need to spend much time here with these first four verses. These Old Testament sacrifices. He brings it up again, and note how often he contrasts the old with the new. Over and over and over again. Remember, he's writing to Jews who've been all their lifetime, what shall I say, lived under the law and the sacrifices. They knew all about it. This is a complete change. Complete change. And in the first four verses you have this question. The Old Testament sacrifices which were under the law. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Please notice that. The old sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. The sacrifices could not cleanse them from sin. They just covered their sin. It was a remembrance of sin, not a removal of sin. You get that clear? This is hard for the Jew to understand. When our Savior came, he put away sin, cleansed the conscience of sin. Remove the barrier of sin. So they could come individually into the very presence of the living God. Hard for them to see this. But I want to repeat. Old Testament sacrifices were a remembrance of sin, not a removal of sin. When I come to the cross, I come to one who finished the job, cleansed the conscience. And their iniquities and sins, I will say, will be remembered no more forever. They remember their sins, but we don't. All right. Then you have the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice himself in verses 5 to 18. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, and thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou didst which not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here we have the efficacy of the work of Christ. He repeats it over and over again, this contrast between them. And notice, please, in verses 5 to 7, the source of the sacrifice is the will of God. He speaks of this again, you remember, we went into the Psalms concerning this. It's written in the Psalms, I delight to do thy will, O my God. In the volume book it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And the source of the sacrifice was the will of God. You know, when I read the Gospels and I read the agony through which our Lord went with respect to the will of God, became a man like you and me. And three times, in Matthew 26, three times our Lord Jesus said to his Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Three times. When you come to Luke's Gospel, you remember his agony there was so great that an angel came and strengthened him. He was faced with the issue, the will of his Father. You and I willing, if I may just speak to the point, Have you and I come to the place that the great passion of our lives may be His will? As He could say in John 8:29, I do always the things that please Him. Or John chapter 14, the last verse, that you may know that I love the Father as He hath given me commandment, even so I do, even though it means becoming sin, that terrible thing called sin. That's what you have. The efficacy of the sacrifice. Now, as I answer, the source of the sacrifice is the will of God. Again, we had the 40th Psalm. You remember verses 6 to 8. A body fitted for sacrifice. And then you have the character of Christ's sacrifice, obedience to His will, verses 8 and 9. And you can take it up. We've mentioned it. The character of His sacrifice is obedience to His will. And then in verse 10, I read the purpose of the sacrifice, sanctification in the will of God. Please notice this in verse 10. By the which will, the will of God, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now may I just say here, in the book of Hebrews, sanctification is always on the ground of the work of Christ. Now I know in practical sanctification, in the epistles, in the gospels, you have practical sanctification experienced by the believer under the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit. For in Hebrews, we're being set apart. It's not a question of experimental sanctification in that sense. But we're being set apart for God once for all forever. We belong to Him. He's my Father. He's my Lord. He's my despota. Do you know what that means? Well, that's the relationship between a master and a slave. He's my master. As Paul could say in Romans 1, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, trouble me not. I bear my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm marked out as His bought slave. I belong to Him. He bought us for Himself. Hope it gets into your heart. Oh, you take 1 Corinthians 1:30. For of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Being in Christ, set apart for God, I belong to Him. We're His people. He could say, get your hands off my people. That's why I oftentimes say that. We may go through tests, but the Lord's with you in the test. He will limit the test. He'll bring you through the test, purified, having had the experience of the eternal Son of God in your life. Now, it's nice to take these things as doctrine. Good doctrine. But oh, for the experience of it, that day by day, we can be in love with the One who loved me enough and gave Himself for me. It's a marvelous thing. Now the guarantee of His sacrifice, verses 11 to 14. I want you to mark this. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. Now this was in Christ's day, in Paul's day. Temple was still standing. They were still offering sacrifices which could never take away sin. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Work finished. He sat down. Allow me to repeat again. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 2. Four times, finished the job, sat down. As I said, you know, there were no chairs, no seats in the tabernacle on earth. No seats. They never sat down. When the priest came into the holy place to worship, here was the candlestick. And it was apart from the light from the candlestick, there was no other light, no natural light in the holy place. Speaking of the Spirit of God shining forth. The table of showbread where they gathered round and ate the bread of showbread, priesthood. They came from the brazen altar, they washed themselves at the laver of cleansing, and they came into the holy place. Then just once a year, high priest came into the holiest of all. He never sat, he stood when he was through offering the blood for himself and for the sins of the people, and he came out once a year. But this man, Christ Jesus, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I like this verse. Do you know, I was thinking about this today, and I got thinking about Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Do you remember Abraham? I know that by what the job he did. But I read, the Lord came to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son Isaac, your beloved son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering in a place where I'll tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning before Sarah was awake. Do you think Sarah's going to stand for this? I should say not. And if you take that verse, he got his servants. And they did one thing. And different steps of faith. Clave the wood for the offering. And they started off to go to Mount Moriah. After about 3 days, he saw the mount where he was to go. And he said to the servants, you stay right here with the asses, and I and the land will go yonder and worship. What do you think went through the mind of Abraham? He had prayed and prayed and prayed. And he got this boy when he was 100 years of age. His beloved son. What went through his mind? You remember that Abraham is called 3 times in the Bible as the friend of God. Remember that? He's called the friend of God, for example, in 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat is surrounded by the armies of the Moabites and the Amorites and so on, the Edomites. Three great armies, and he went and waited upon God in his prayer. He based his prayer before God for deliverance on the ground that his father Abraham was God's friend. Then when you come to Isaiah, about either 41 or 42, and there you have where we read, Jacob, my servant, Israel, beloved, but Abraham, my friend. James chapter 2. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. God is going to allow his friend to enter into an experience that he was going to go through centuries after. Take your only son, your beloved son Isaac, offer him up for a burnt offering. And here they go. And as they came to the place where they left their servants on the way up, Isaac was carrying the wood. He had to carry enough wood to burn him up. He said to his father, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood. Where's your lamb for an offering? Boy, here's the test. My son, God will provide himself an offering. So they went both of them together. From the time our Lord was born in Bethlehem of Judea until he nailed to the cross, they went together. And God was allowing his friend to have an experience nobody else ever had. I remember what he said to the servants, by the way. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and return. He believed in the God of resurrection. He didn't say to the servants, I'm going up there to offer my son as a sacrifice. We are going to worship. And he put the boy on the wood. And of course, Isaac was a willing offering. Abraham took up the knife to kill his son, believing, though he slay his son, God would give him back. But nevertheless, when it came to that part, God would not permit his friend Abraham to go through what he himself went through at the cross. There's no man or woman on earth can begin to measure what went through the Father's heart when our Lord began, in 2 days, Son of Man's going to be crucified. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. No, not my will. I be done. This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Let's go on. Now here you have the guarantee of the sacrifice, his exaltation. I began to speak of that. The work was finished. He sat down. And then you have in verse 13 the judgment upon his enemies. In verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I would suggest there, by the way, Philippians chapter 2. Oh, about verses 9 to 11. Where you remember our Lord, who was in the equal with his Father, thought it not a thing to be held, grasped after or held on to, but he emptied himself. Of what? Of his glory. He couldn't come to man with his glory. When he came to be a man, he laid aside his glory, came down here. Took upon him the form of a bond slave. Found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even in the death of the cross. Now, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. In heaven, earth, and hell, every tongue, every created intelligence shall bow down before Jesus, Lord. I think that's what you have in verse 13. Now when you come down to verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By the one offering, his exaltation, the Lord's work was finished. He sat down. Judgment upon his enemies, but for believers, we've been perfected forever. Again, I come back to it, the completion of his work in verse 14. And then verses 15 to 18, you have the witness of the Spirit. I'm just going through this pretty fast, but I want you to get this. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. Of what? Witness of what? Of the perfection of our Lord's work and the perfection of that work in you and me. As you have here, for by one offering he hath perfected forever those whom he hath set apart, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness. A witness of what? Of the completion of the Lord's work for us. And that we stand before God in all the perfection, all the beauty, all the righteousness of the Savior. Human words can't express it. Whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws into their hearts. In their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Now where remission of these is, there is no more sacrifice for sin. The witness of the Spirit. To the completion of God's work, yes, but also to the completion of the salvation which you and I enjoy. Nothing to prevent us coming into the very presence of God, as you'll see a little later. We have access at any time into the very throne of God. As chapter 4:16 says, let's come with confidence to the throne of grace. Now mark something here, will you? I want you to get this thing. You have the will of the Father. The will of the Father. The work of the Son. The witness of the Spirit. Verses 7 to 9, please notice. Verses 7 to 9, you have the will of the Father. In verses 10 to 14, you have the work of the Son. In verse 15, you have the work of the Spirit, witness of the Spirit. And then you come to verse 18, there's no further need for a sacrifice. He has finished. His sacrifice is sufficient. The will of the Father, that His Son should be sacrificed for us. The work of the Son, He went to the cross and died for us. Work of the Spirit, witnesses to the fact of the completion of His work. And the completion of His work in you and me, as far as life and cleansed conscience is concerned. By the way, can I just sidetrack, can I go to the side for a minute? You have the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. Four things that the Father did, four things the Son did, one thing the Spirit did. For example, Ephesians 1:3, He hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Verse 3. Verse 4, He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him. Third thing, He declared that He's going to adopt us into His family as His sons. Verse 6, the fourth thing, the Father has accepted us in the Beloved One. He sees us, I'll say He never sees us apart from His Son. When the Lord looks at you, He sees you in His Son. The Father, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. It does not say He chose us to be saved. He's talking to saved people. And He's telling them before the foundation of the world, He declared He chose everyone who accepted His Son. They would stand before Him holy and without blame. And then He determined that we would come into His family in a relationship of sons. And verse 5. And in verse 6, accepting the Beloved. Then we have four things concerning the Son. He redeemed us. He forgave us our trespasses. He brought us into relationship and fellowship with Him concerning His what He's going to do in the world. And what He's going to do. His plan. He makes us one with Him in that. We're partners with God in His plan for the world and for the nations. And then the fourth thing, He gives us an inheritance that's eternal, complete. Now the work of the Spirit, on believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory, verses 13 and 14. So you have the will of the Father, four things. You have the work of the Son, four things. And you have the work of the Spirit sealed until the day of redemption. That's why I like it here, you see. The will of the Father, He should give Himself as an offering. The work of the Son, He willingly said, I delight to do Thy will, O God, even though it means separation from God, as He bore your sin and my sin. And the witness of the Spirit to the completeness of Christ's work for us. We can surely say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name. Father, do you know the next of it? I lost that word in there. For the Son of Man who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I tell you, my friends, I've got a perfect eternal Savior. And covered with His righteousness, accepted in the Beloved, the doors wide open into His presence, where daily you and I can have intimate fellowship with God. Do you believe that? Well, let me put it this way. Wherever Jesus Christ is, we have full access. You know, I like this story in Luke chapter 7. You remember Luke chapter 7? No, you don't read the Gospels, that's right. In Luke chapter 7, you remember, a Pharisee came to Jesus and he said, I want you to come over to my place and have dinner with me. I'm putting it in my own words, by the way. So the Lord went into the house to have dinner with this fellow, this Pharisee. And while they're there sitting down, a woman came in who was a sinner. And she stood behind our Savior and her tears fell off onto His feet. She kneeled down, took her hair, to wash those blessed feet with her tears, wipe them with the hairs of her head, took her great alabaster box of ointment, which would be her treasure, and she broke it over on his feet and anointed him his feet. And over here, while this is going on, the old Pharisee's looking. If this man were a prophet, as he claims, he would know what kind of a woman is Jesus in her. Look at that. Look at him. He's allowing that sinful woman to wipe his feet with her tears. He's letting her put her ointment on his feet. You can just see this picture. And the Lord looked up and he said to the Pharisee, Simon, I got to say something to you. A fellow had two debtors, one owed 50 pence and one owed 500 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he what? He frankly forgave them both. Now, which do you think? Which one would love him most? Oh, I suppose he that was forgiven most. That's right. I came to your house as your guest. You didn't wash my feet. She hasn't stopped washing them. I came to your house. You didn't give me a kiss of welcome. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with ointment. The courteous thing you do, she's poured her whole treasure on my feet. And her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So, listen, my friend, that woman would never, she wouldn't for a moment think of coming into the house of a Pharisee. But Jesus was there. And wherever Jesus is, the repentant sinner has full access. Where is Jesus today? On the right hand of God. And you and I, who've accepted him as our Savior, our repentant sinners, we can come at any time. Why? Because Jesus is there. Not because I'm good. Not because I'm religious. But my Savior's there. You see, as if the Lord could say to Simon, Simon, you don't see this woman as she is. You see her as she was, a sinner. I see her as a repentant sinner. Have you come? Did you come into his presence and receive him? Accept that eternal gift, eternal life. That blessed guarantee that you'll never again see your sins. But above all that, now he has opened a way, access into the presence of God. As Paul could say to the Ephesian church, chapter 2, about 18. Well, we both have access. Who's the both? Jew and Gentile who believe. We both have access unto the Father by the Spirit. Let us therefore come with confidence to the throne of grace. There obtain mercy. Oh, dear men and women, how much we've missed. How much we've missed what God has for us. I'm sorry, I have to stop. But we got tomorrow yet, haven't we? And if I don't finish tomorrow, I'll meet you for breakfast Friday and finish it then. I don't want to put any ideas in your head, by the way. Oh, no. But isn't that wonderful, Lord, that the Lord has made it possible that you and I can come at any time. Oh, blessed be his name. Dear men and women, let's take the invitation he has given to us. He yearns for your fellowship. I wish I could put it in words that would be so simple. The eternal living God is desirous of your fellowship. He's cleansed the way. He's removed your sin. He's accepted you in the Beloved One. Covers you with his righteousness and come on to the throne of grace. And have a wonderful time with the Savior. Don't just come when you need cleansing. As again, getting down the Epistle of John. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But to come daily, enjoy him for himself. For himself. Thank him for what he's done for you. But start to love him, enjoy his fellowship, and live in anticipation to see him whom, having not seen, we love. Father, we just pray that you will take these few words and burn them in our hearts. And we may know something of this intimacy of fellowship with yourself. Lord, we get so wrapped up in doing things, doing good things, possibly religious things. It's so easy, Lord, how well we know it. We become so busy that we neglect the most important thing, to come into your presence, have fellowship with you. Bless these dear men, bless these dear women. May these be days not only of enjoying fellowship together with the bond that binds us together in Christ, but we may individually experience that intimacy, fellowship with the Savior. You have said in your precious word, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come and sup with him. We have fellowship with him. Grant this to be an experiential experience for us, day by day, hour by hour. So bless each one as we read your word and glorify yourself in our lives, even until that day come when he shall bring us to himself. Grant this for your precious namesake. Amen. Well, are we going to sing my chorus? Which one do you want? All right. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Yes. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Don't you love him? He's a wonderful Savior. He must be, when I look in the looking glass, he must be a wonderful Savior. And I love you all over too. Nothing else but wonderful, infinite grace, isn't it?
Amen.
All right. Don't you? Let me see you dress. Anything else, Jim? Where's the one?
No, Christmas.
Everything's all right. Now wait a bit. Now there's another chorus I want to sing. Yes, sit down. You look comfortable. And this crazy thing is off now, so I can talk the way I want to do. What was that one about? I love him, for he first loved me. Do you remember that one? And purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was blind, but now I see. I don't know why I've lost it. I can't sing any of it. Anybody got a chorus? Don't you folk ever sing? All right, then. When you look at me, cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning. You can all say, boy, my mom's at home. All right, all right. Now, if you sit, I'll start preaching again. Or teaching, whatever you want to say. Open up this blessed book.
You had another 10 minutes when you quit. Yeah, you did.
No, I took 15 minutes by my watch.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Well, your watch is right.